from verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Now we're just going to read the last part of this parable. And so we go down to verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. I think the verses that we have read together in this 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel are well considered to be the pearl of all the parables that our Lord spoke when he was here on earth. In the 23rd Psalm, we have the pearl of song. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have the pearl of prophecy. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we have the pearl of promises. But I believe here in the prodigal son, we have the pearl of parable. There's something about this story told by our Lord that has attracted men and women in a peculiar way during these centuries since our Lord first spoke it. I'm sure that every preacher of the gospel would have interesting stories to tell regarding the preaching of the parable of the prodigal son. That which comes to my mind almost immediately when I read or think of this passage is an old mountaineer in the mountains of West Virginia. The old man was a typical mountaineer, and he was very sick, and he'd been lying in his mountain cabin there for some weeks. Sunday morning came, and he said to his wife, he said, Bring me my trousers. She said, Where are you going? He said, I'm going down to the schoolhouse. I'm going to hear Preacher McKay preach on the prodigal son. So he said, Why, Daddy, you can't go. He said, I'm going. And so they brought him his clothes and helped him get dressed. He said, bring around the mare. And they brought around the old horse, saddled, and they helped the old man up onto that saddle. And he rode several miles to the schoolhouse where I was preaching. They helped him down and into the schoolhouse. And he sat there, the old man, with tears running down his cheeks, as we preached once again from this lovely story told by our Lord. I'm sure that he's just one of many who felt a special appeal in these lovely words that fell first from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, it's always very interesting to notice what it was that drew forth these immortal words. It was criticism. That's why I read the first two verses. Three times in the gospel record, as Luke gives it to us, we have our Lord criticized. Three times you read of them murmuring against him. The first is in chapter 5 and verse 30. And his answer on that occasion, when they murmured against him, and they always murmured for the same reason, that he was having to do with people who were of rather a questionable character. On that occasion, he justified his action by declaring that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not, said our Lord, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The other occasion in which they murmur against our Lord is in chapter 9 of this same gospel, and verse 7. And his answer there is given in verse 10 when he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here they murmur against him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And his reply on this occasion was to tell a parable. A parable in three parts. For I believe that what you have here in the sheep and the silver and the Son, all put together, give us the complete story as our Lord would have us to hear it and understand it. But before we look at that, let us notice the setting in which our Lord puts this lovely gem. If we are permitted to speak of it as a pearl, the pearl of parables, then we would expect it to be placed by our Lord in a suitable setting. And that's exactly what we have. And what we find in chapter 14 and in chapter 16 surrounding this 15th chapter enhances the beauty and enforces the message of this chapter. In chapter 14, you have the parable of the supper. The man who made a great supper and bad many. And yet that gracious invitation to come and partake of all that had been provided was greeted with excuses. So that has well been called earth and its madness. The madness of rejecting God's invitation to his abundant provision made for us in Christ Jesus. When we go to chapter 16, a scene is entirely different. And we have there a man pleading for a drop of water. A man has been unfortunate enough to die and to go to hell. and in hell, he finds himself in abject poverty. What a contrast to the abundant provision that has been made in chapter 14. And that contrast should certainly impress upon all of us this morning the wisdom of accepting the provision that God has made in Christ. Otherwise, there will be the abject poverty of hell forever. And so if in chapter 14 we have earth and its madness in rejecting the provision that God has made, in chapter 16 we have hell and its sadness, the awful retribution that will come on those who die without Christ. But in between, what do we have? In between the abundant provision that God has made and the abject poverty of a lost eternity, what do we have? We have God doing everything he can to get people to accept the provision and escape the poverty. And in this 15th chapter of Luke, again and again, we have a scene of rejoicing. There's rejoicing when the sheep is brought home. There's rejoicing when the silver is found. There's rejoicing when the prodigal returns. And if in chapter 14 you have earth and its madness, and in 16, hell and its sadness, in chapter 15, we have heaven and its gladness. Now that's what God wants us all to share. God wants us all to share in the gladness of heaven. And we see this scene of rejoicing here over that which had been lost but is now found. Is that not a little foretaste of that which we are going to witness and share in when all the redeemed are whole? If there's joy over one sheep, over one piece of silver, over one son, what will it be, friend, when we get to glory? What will it be when the song of the redeemed resounds throughout the corridor of glory forever and ever? What will it be when they come from China and Japan and all the Orient? When they come from the dark continent of Africa? When they come from Catholic-dominated South America? When they come from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they sit down in the glory above, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And so you have in this chapter God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all doing everything they can that men and women might accept the provision and escape the poverty, that men might be fitted for heaven and might escape hell. Now, if you look at the first part of the parable, now you know this chapter well enough that I can just remind you of certain things. If you look at the part that tells about the shepherd and the sheep, you have the sheep, and it's lost through waywardness. It's just wandering on. That's the way it got lost. It didn't intend to. If it had been possible for you to talk sheep language, which I have no idea what it is, But if you had, and you just said to the sheep that morning, you intend to be lost? Well, I would have said back to you, why, certainly not. Why would I be lost? But just carelessly, step by step, not realizing I was getting farther and farther away from the fold and the flock and the shepherd. It just went on. That's the way with a lot of people. They're just wayward. They don't intend it, but they're just wandering on. Not realizing that every step and every moment is farther away from God. But when you look at the silver, now how did it get lost? Well, not by wandering. A piece of silver can't wander. Of course, that silver undoubtedly was one of the number of pieces that those Eastern women wore around their necks. They certainly did not have the abundance of jewelry that modern women have, and yet being women, they loved that which was beautiful and attractive. And so it's quite the custom in the Middle East, as it still is today, to wear around the neck a necklace of silver coins. Now, of course, that coin was an inanimate object. It was dead. It couldn't do anything willful. It couldn't do anything wayward. It wasn't either like the sheep, which had animal life, or the son that had human life. It was dead, absolutely inanimate. Well, how did it get lost? It got lost by one of the best known laws, the law of gravitation. Any schoolboy or girl knows that because of what we call gravitation, the world, the earth, exerts a pull. And when anything is dropped, it falls toward the earth. We know that, of course. And so that's exactly what happened to this dead coin. It fell down because of the pull of the world. Now, man is not only silly like a sheep, but he's dead, spiritually dead like the silver. And that is why he's a fallen creature. The world has exerted its influence, its drawing power, and he has fallen. That was the trouble with the silver. It was false. But when you come to the sun, why was he lost? He was lost because of willfulness. Not waywardness, nor worldliness, but willfulness. He made up his mind what he was going to do, and he did it. Up to a certain point. And so you put the three together, and you have that which is causing man to be lost. He's wayward. All we like sheep have gone astray, said the prophet Isaiah. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that results in being lost. And man is fallen and is spiritually dead. And he can no more get back to God than that inanimate coin could rise up from the floor where it was lying and bring itself back to nearness to the woman. But man is also willful. He makes a choice. And that choice with everyone until they make a better choice and come to Christ is away from God. And that's exactly what you have here. Now, if you look again at this first part of the parable, that which concerns the sheep, it looks as though everything depends on the shepherd. The sheep has gone astray. It's lost. It's in danger. And it all depends on the attitude of the shepherd. So what? What's 1 of 100? I've got 99. What's that 1 worth? And so you see, everything hangs in the balance. What is the attitude of the shepherd? It all depends on him. May I take you back into eternity? Back into the council chambers of Almighty God. Long before man had been formed and placed on the earth, and in the council chambers of eternity, Almighty God, in omniscience, knew that man would go astray. I say reverently, so what? We have multiplied millions of angels. We can create other men. We can make other worlds. We can populate them with human beings. Everything depends on the attitude of Almighty God. The Father said, I'll send my Son. And the Son said, I'll go. And the Spirit said, I'll work. And it all depended on the Son of God coming forth from the eternal chambers of Almighty God to seek and to save that which was lost. If our Lord had not made that decision, my friend, there'd have been no downhill shout. There'd have been no Bible. There'd have been no parable of the prodigal son. There'd have been no Calvary. There'd have been no hymn books. There'd have been no songs of praise. And there wouldn't have been redeemed people in the glory forever. It all depended on the shepherd. Thank God he came. And from Bethlehem's manger, never faltering, never turning aside, never hesitating, he went on to Calvary until he found, by dying, the sheep that was lost. Any wonder that the hymn writer wrote long years ago, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Sometimes, when I'm reading my Bible, as we have been doing just this past week, we have come in our morning readings once again to those chapters that tell of Calvary. You know, as you read again those familiar words, you think of all that the Lord Jesus went through. Doesn't it reach your heart? I was reading just recently, once again I was reading in Dr. Edersheim's History of the Jewish People of the Last Few Days and Weeks and months of the Jewish nation before they were finally crushed under the Roman power. I hope, in the will of the Lord, the end of this year, to stand in Masada, the last great fortress that fell in that final war of Rome against the Jews. I hope to stand there and recall again what I have read from the historian of that final fall of that great fortress. But what impressed me even more than that was in reading about the fortress just before that. There were three of them that stood out. The second last was apparently an impregnable one, just as Masada was thought to be. And this one was felt to be really impregnable. And it was held by a strong garrison of Jewish zealots under a man by the name of Eliezer, a young man who had displayed great courage and thus had become the leader of the Jewish forces. But one day, acting a little foolishly, he took a chance. He stayed too long on the wall. And a Roman soldier rushed forward, threw his strong arm around Eliezer, and ran back with him. And then they prepared to crucify him. And that young man, who had gained a name throughout all the Jewish forces for courage and fortitude and strength of character, as he saw the preparations being made for his own crucifixion, his courage broke, and they could hear his cries in the fortress as he wailed and lamented his awful fate of being nailed to that cross. They opened the door. They marched out, and they capitulated to save the life of their leader. I've been reading about my Lord's crucifixion. I couldn't help but think of Eliezer, a strong, brave soldier. And he wept as he thought of being nailed to a cross. He broke. My Lord never fought. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he went all the way, because it all depended on the shepherd. But when you come to the second part of this parable, it all depends on the woman. There's a dead, inanimate object lying there on the floor somewhere. And there's a woman that lights a light, gets out the broom, and sweeps until she finds it. Then what does she do? She picks it up. In all its helplessness, she picks it up and restores it to its former position. It all depends on the Spirit of God. Friends, I say reverently, Jesus Christ could have died on the cross of Calvary. He could have finished the work absolutely. Finished it to God's eternal satisfaction, and not a soul would have been saved. Not a soul. For you and I were dead in trespasses and sin. And it all depended on the Spirit of God dealing with us, convicting us, and then regenerating us. It all depended on the Spirit of God. A man cannot save himself. Just as it depended on the shepherd going to the cross, it depends on the Spirit convicting and regenerating. But that isn't all the story. If you stop there, you have fatalism. If you stop there, you have ultra predestination. And I've had men fold their arms when I give them the gospel and said, if God's going to save me, I'll be saved. I say, well, God isn't going to save you, then you're going to go to hell. You take that straight. I've had people say to me, if I'm one of the elect, I'll be saved. If I'm not one of the elect, there's nothing I can do about it. You've got to go on to the third part. It all depended on the shepherd. It all depended on the woman. And it all depended on the son in the last. The son rebelled. The son left the home. It's all his deliberate action. He comes to a decision. He says, Father, give me. And he leaves. It is mine made up. What are you going to do? And while every detail in this story is just filled with tremendous spiritual truth, I've been going over it again this past week. And the wealth of instruction that we have in this simple and well-known parable here is just amazing. But I'm just concentrating it in the remaining moments of this message. You can see, why was the son lost? Because of willfulness. He made a decision. He asked for the portion of goods that was to fall to him. He packed his bags. He went to a far country. Now he has to act if he's ever going to be back home. The father's willing to receive him, but the father doesn't go looking for him. The shepherd doesn't seek him. The woman doesn't seek him. He has to make his own choice. There's no doubt about it that God overruled the circumstances. He began to be in want. And in that crisis, when everything went against him, when all the circumstances of life were such that he was just backed into a corner, he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he realized that he had made a terrible mistake. There are three crises in the life of this young man. First one is when he had spent all. God permitted this young man to get right down to the place where he had nothing left. He just couldn't make it. A second one, when he came to himself, he realized under pressure of circumstances what a fool he had been. And he arrived. And he goes back. And as he goes back, he comes to the Father, and he's received by him. So you can see, without going into any further detail, that it all depended on the decision he was going to make. He said, Father, I will arise and go to my Father. He contrasted his position, his condition. Here I am, I'm perishing. He could see that well-laden table loaded down with all the good things are provided, even for the servants. And he says, I will arise. That was good. But that wouldn't have been enough. It says, he arose and he went. Some of you have been sitting in these meetings again and again saying to yourself, I'm going to arise. But you never have gone. Thing for you to do this morning is to come to God through Christ. What a welcome he received. Oh, there's so much, so beautiful. What a welcome. If the Son, as the shepherd, was willing to see, if the Spirit, as the woman, was willing to live, what about the Father? The Son might well have said, well, what reception will I receive from my Father? And how lovely it is. While he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. And he ran. What a contrast to Eden. Man left God in the Garden of Eden. And God walked to expel him. Adam, you remember, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the Garden of Eden. God was in no hurry to expel man. But when the prodigal is still a great distance away, the Father rests. You know what I believe the Lord is telling us here? He knew that you and I, who had wandered so far from God, who had sinned so consistently against him, when we felt the stirrings of the Spirit of God in our conscience, we began to realize we'd made a wrong choice. We knew we should come back to God. The question that came up in our mind was, well, what will God's attitude be? What will his attitude be toward me after all I've done against him? It seems to me the Lord is saying, let me tell you. Let me tell you about a father seeing his son coming over the brow of the hill, and he runs to it, throws his arms around his neck. That wasn't the cleanest neck in all the world. And kisses me. That wasn't the loveliest face that ever has been kissed, you can be sure. What a reception. Oh, what a welcome. Bring forth the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Bring it.